Sunday. Okay, so let's start off by saying, making this declaration together. Ready? Let's read it together. Ready? Read. In my life, come on, let's read together. Ready? Read. In my life, in 2024, I'm removing every hindrance so that God can work through me. In the name of Jesus. Now, we make this declaration every single week. We've got to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us so that we are not just saying it with our words, but we are actually living it out with our hearts and with our life. Now, I'm going to go straight into what I'm going to talk about today. Today, I'm going to show you an example of revival. It's a powerful story from the Word of God that you really need to pay attention to. There's so many lessons in this that I cannot even begin to speak. But before I go into this story, let's have a quick recap of, and it's a very quick recap of the keys. I'm just going to list them on the screen. I'm not even going to comment on them. Okay, but if we look at them, we'll see that we've been talking about all of these eight keys over 6 weeks. Okay, faith, prayer, the Holy Spirit, humility, contrite heart, setting your will, calling on, crying unto God, and also worship. In today, what example that I'm going to show you, you will see a lot of these keys, maybe not all of the keys shown out in this story, but you'll see a lot of them. And what you will also see, folks, is where there is a lack of any of these keys, then it becomes evident in the story, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So let's go to the book of Ruth. Let's go to Ruth chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read from verse 15 to 19. The reference is on your screen, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 15 to 19. And it says, "And when she arose, when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And the Lord promised to add his richest blessing to the reading of his word. I'm going to share with you today about the story of Ruth and Naomi. And there are other characters that will be mentioned in this as well. And we're going to look at these characters. And I want to give you a little bit of a background pertaining to, thank you, Claude, pertaining to the whole book of Ruth itself. I ministered on this, I can't remember when, but it wasn't too long ago. It's very fresh in my mind. But today, what I'm going to talk about, folks, is a different angle and a different, I'm going to bring out some stuff that I've never brought out before. All right, in the life of David Brown, I've never brought out all of what I'm bringing out today. This story is so packed with a lot of things. The book of Ruth is a book that's filled with symbols and types and shadows. And when you read this book, you need to pay attention to every character that's mentioned, because every character has something of significance that points to the whole story in the book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth was not written by Ruth. The author is unknown. A lot of people think that, well, some people think that actually Naomi wrote it. I don't think so. A lot of people think Samuel wrote it. Some scholars say that, but there is nothing anywhere that actually proves that Samuel was the actual writer. Some people say it was written during the days of King Solomon when he reigned. I'm tending to believe that would be so. This story is told years beyond the time that it happened. And in chapter 4, there is proof of that, because you see the genealogy, okay, of Perez, or part of it, from Perez right down to King David. And we'll get there in a moment. So let me give you a little bit more of a background. The book of Ruth is a love story. And if you know me, you know that I love love stories. I love movies that, you know, are romantic. I also love movies that have action in it, action-packed movies. This story is a story about, it's a love story that has a tragic beginning, but has a beautiful end. And this story also, as you will see, has quite a bit of action in it. But let's talk about the background of it a little bit, so that you can understand a little bit more. Okay, Elimelech is mentioned in chapter 1. And he was a Bethlehemite, and he was married to Naomi, who was also a Bethlehemite. They had two sons, one called Mahlon and the other one called Chilion. And they lived in Bethlehem. And then there was famine in Bethlehem. And so as a result of that famine, Elimelech moved his family out of Bethlehem, and they said, come, we're going to go right down there, and we're going to go to a place called Moab. Okay, so the word Bethlehem, as I said to you, you need to pay attention to names, and names are very significant. Bethlehem, it means house of bread, and Judah means praise. So the place that was house of bread had no bread, because there was a famine in the land. The place where praise was now experiencing, if you like, a famine of praise, because there was no bread, so there was no praise going up anymore. And the man whose name was Elimelech, which means my God is king, he made some poor choices. And one of the choices that he made was to take his family and take them out of Bethlehem and bring them into a place called Moab. Now you need to understand something. As I said, this book is filled of types and shadows, okay? And the whole story has a deeper spiritual meaning than the surface meaning of what practically happened in people's life. Boaz, for example, was a type of kinsman redeemer. And you'll hear more about him near the end of what I'm going to say today. It was a type of kinsman redeemer, a type of God, or a type of Jesus Christ, who had the ability to redeem, to buy back, okay, from a close relative. The name Elimelech means God is my king, and even though Elimelech's name means God is my king, there is no evidence in his life that he looked to God, who is his king, for direction in regards to his family, and he made what I put at the bottom of the screen there, poor choices. Are you with me so far? Yeah. All right, good. He made poor choices. We're going to look at those choices in a minute, but let me share another screen with you pertaining to the background. Now, Elimelech looked and he said, right, okay, there's a famine now in Bethlehem, so we're going to move out of Bethlehem. And they left the place of Moab. Okay, he left the place of Bethlehem, the house of bread, a type of church. Okay, the blessed place. And he went to Moab. Moab is indicative or representative of the world. So he left the church and went to the world because of what he saw. We're going to talk about that in a moment. The word Moab means of his father. And the Moabites came about, I'll just tell you that briefly. Moabites came about after the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when it was destroyed. Lot's daughters got their father drunk. And on the first night, They said, let's get our father drunk. On the first night, the elder sister slept with her dad. She got pregnant, and Moab was born later on in the months. The second night, the younger daughter, both of them conspired again, got their father drunk, slept with him, and she got pregnant. And the name of that child was Ben-Ammi, from which we get the Ammonites. So the Moabites and the Ammonites came about as a result of that act that took place years ago. Now, you will see in the Bible that the Moabites were actually cursed by God, but they were not cursed by God because of the act of these two women and what they did, but they were cursed by God for another reason. I'm going to show you a verse in the scripture that gives you a clue. And if you read Deuteronomy 23, the rest of the verses, at least verse 4 and 5, it will tell you why they were actually accursed. Okay? But Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3 says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite," this is very important, "shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever." So God placed a curse on the Moabites, he placed a curse on the Ammonites, and he said that anybody who is an Ammonite, anybody who is a Moabite, they do not have any right or any place at all in the assembly of God with God's people, right down to the 10th generation, and even forevermore. Now, Ruth was a Moabite, and Orpah, who we'll see, was married to Chilion, she was also a Moabite. And we'll know, I'll just tell you this, we'll see at the end of the story that not only did Ruth leave the land of Moab, but she stuck with Naomi and she became a part of that family. And so you would think, well, why didn't this stick? And there's a number of reasons for that, which I won't go into now. I'll mention two. Number one, very briefly, and there's more, but I'll just mention two very briefly. Number one, the curse always follows the male line, never the female line. So it wouldn't stick anyway. That's number one. Number two, and you see this in the story, that Ruth opened her mouth and made a declaration which changed everything, and I believe, and a lot of scholars believe, got God's attention. And so her life changed. Her relationship changed from that moment when she made that declaration. And we're coming to that declaration in a moment. But I mentioned to you just now that Elimelech made poor choices. He made very poor choices in regards to his family. We're going to look at those choices right now, actually. Let's just do that. So he made a poor decision to move his family from Bethlehem, the church, the place of blessing, to move to Moab, which is indicative of the world. Moab, a place where actually God did not dwell. Okay? And to a people who were actually cursed by the Lord himself. So why did Elimelech make those poor choices? I'm going to give you three reasons why he did that. Number one, Elimelech had no faith. He had no faith. Elimelech was ruled by his senses. Elimelech was governed by logic. He was not governed by the Spirit of God. Elimelech was living by what he could see. He saw death. He saw poverty. He saw hunger. Because as I said to you, there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, the house of bread. And he was seeing something that he did not like to see, did not want to see. And he was making now decisions based upon what he saw. And that was his first mistake. He was living by what he could hear. He heard the crying of children before they go to bed, hungry and starving. He heard the parents moaning and groaning and crying out in the night perhaps, you know, because of the lack of food, the lack of substance to give their little ones so that they could all live together. Elimelech was living by how he was feeling rather than how he was faithing. He should have been a man that was in faith and said, you know what, no matter what, I'm going to believe God. No matter what, I'm going to trust God. I might not like what I see. I might not like what I hear. I might not like what I feel, but my eyes are upon God. But Elimelech did not do that. There's no evidence in the Word of God whatsoever pertaining to this. He was living by how he was feeling. The Bible says quite clearly here in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, you see the scripture there, that the just shall live by faith. And that's how God expects his people to live, by faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, to every man, and that includes woman, the generic is the species we're talking about now, right? When the Bible says man here, every man shall live by faith, the just shall live by his faith, it's talking about every Christian, every person. Because the Bible says there in Romans 12 and verse 3 that to every man, every woman is given the measure of faith. And Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. So if you're going to please God as a child of God, as a Christian, you have got to function, you have got to walk, you've got to live by faith. Can I get a loud amen? Amen. You've got to do it. Too many people today are ruled by their own senses, ruled by what they see, ruled by what they feel, ruled by what they hear. And you can't live like that and please God. I made up my mind a long time ago that if I'm the only one that's going to stand, I'm going to live by the principles and the precepts of God's word. I'm going to do what the Spirit of God is leading me to do. Not what man wants me to do, but what God wants me to do. And I would think that it's the same thing with you, church. Amen. Otherwise, we become men pleasers and not God pleasers. You can't please God and man at the same time. So Elimelech had no faith. He did not demonstrate any faith. What else? Elimelech had no patience. He had no patience at all. There was no evidence in the scriptures of Elimelech praying. No evidence of him seeking advice. No evidence of him waiting. Well, you know what? There's a famine now, but if maybe we can wait. Maybe we can pray. Maybe we can believe God for rain. No evidence of that whatsoever. No waiting for God to turn things around. No waiting. He said, he looked and he saw and he said, well, you know what? There was bad news yesterday. There's bad news today. And tomorrow there's going to be bad news. He looked and he said, there's lack yesterday. There's lack today. And there's always going to be lack. You've got to be careful what you're saying. Always going to be lack. Because there was lack yesterday, folks, doesn't mean that there's going to be lack tomorrow. Can I get an amen with that? You got to be careful what you're saying. And Elimelech looked and he said, there was death yesterday. There's death today all around me. Man, there's going to be death tomorrow. I'm getting out of here with my family. Bad decision. Poor choice. There's famine yesterday, famine today, and there's always going to be famine. What a statement to make. What a thing to think. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer me out loud. All right? And the question's coming up on the screen, in the next screen. There are 13 famines recorded in the Old Testament. What have they all got in common? Thank you, Garfield. None of them never lasted forever. Did you hear that, church? 13 famines recorded in the Old Testament alone. And not one of them lasted forever. Not one of them still exists today. You know, a famine is like a storm. Storms come and storms go. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, storms come and storms go. They don't remain. They don't remain forever. They do not remain forever. Now, some storms may look like they're going to last forever. It may seem like it's going to last forever. They may be standing right there in your face saying, hey, this storm is so big, it's bigger, it's never seen anything like this before. But they do not last forever, no matter how big, no matter how small. And I want to encourage you today, folks, whatever storm you are going through in your life, it does not last forever. Listen to me, it doesn't last forever. All right, so let's look at the... So, Elimelech, number one, he had no what? No faith. Number two, he had no what? Patience. Number three, he had no hope. He had no hope. He had no expected end. His far sight was a very negative one. He could not see him and his family in the future being blessed and being prosperous. No expected end. So he said, come on, family, we're coming out of this land. We're going. And so he picked up his family and they went to Moab. Moab is indicative of what? The world. Please remember what I'm saying to you. This story is filled with types and shadows. Moab is indicative of the world. So he left Bethlehem, the church, and went into the world, Moab. The place where God doesn't dwell. Where God's presence is not there. And so he went into Moab. And the Bible says, the Bible gives us an indication when you look up the words. I won't bore you with them right now. But they went to Moab and remained in Moab, and Elimelech died in Moab. When he went to Moab, that was supposed to be a temporary journey. It was supposed to be a temporary trip. He was supposed to go there just for a season and then go back. And I don't know about you, but I know people that have left Jamaica and said that they're going to the United States just for a year or two to work and come back and build their house or whatever. And most of the people, I don't know about you, but most of the people I know, they've never come back. Or if they come back, guess what? It's for a holiday. And then they're going back again. Well, Elimelech left Bethlehem and went to Moab. And it was supposed to be a temporary trip. But the Bible says he sojourned there. He remained there. And as a result of him just doing that, Elimelech died in the land of Moab. Died in the world. A temporary stop became a permanent one. And before you get to, I've got it there on the screen, you can see it. Before you get to verse 6 in chapter 1, there were already 3 funerals held. Because not only did Elimelech die, after he died, his 2 sons got married. And they married women of the Moabites that they weren't even supposed to be mingling with. But he married people, their sons married people of the Moabites. And as a result of that, well, I don't know if it's a result of that, but they also died. So before you get to verse 6, 3 funerals have taken place. And why? Because one man made a bad decision. One man decided that they're not going to trust God. One man decided that he's going to take him. And you've got to be careful who you're leading and what influence that you are making with people around you. Are you hearing me, church? You've got to be careful. Your decisions will weigh in on people. And you've got to be careful how you're opening your mouth and you're quick to judge people, quick to talk about people, quick to criticize people, and quick to make judgment calls and decisions that really you've not even heard from God about. I know you've got to be careful that you're not leading people astray. Elimelech took his family and his 2 sons, got caught up in the world, married the world. And as a result, well, they died. Elimelech died and they died. And now we're in a situation now where the 3 women were childless and the 3 women were without husbands. In today's world, that may not be a big deal, but I'm telling you, back then, it was a big problem because every woman was dependent upon her husband or their family for sustenance and so that they could live and so that they could get by. And when a woman found herself in a situation like this, it was desperate. Today's world is completely different. But back then, it was absolutely, totally different. And so Naomi found herself without a husband. Naomi found herself without 2 sons anymore. Ruth found herself without a husband, and so did Orpah, without a husband. The Bible says, and all that happened because there was no hope. All that happened because Elimelech did not have an expected end. There was no spiritual farsight. Living in the here and now. Seeing and judging what you just see. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So, what key lesson? A few keys are coming up. Number one, in life's journey, make sure you take with you faith, patience, and hope. Are you with me, church? Make sure in your journey that you do not leave these things out. Make sure your faith is in God and you're taking it with you. Make sure that you have patience. Remember that one of the Greek words for patience is hupomone, and it means the ability to abide, the ability to uphold, the ability to remain the same despite what's going on. There are a few Greek words. I won't bore you with them now, but that's one of them. Make sure that you have hope. Otherwise, you're going to live your life and you'll have a miserable countenance, a miserable... You just end up moaning, groaning, complaining. You see everything dark. You don't see the light in everything whatsoever because you are just of a different disposition. Hopeless. And God doesn't want his people hopeless. I've got a second key coming up. The second key is this. Never make permanent decisions from temporary circumstances. That's what Elimelech did. He looked at it and said, whoa, man, everything's dark, everything's wrong, everything, no food, no water, we're out of here. And he made a permanent decision from temporary circumstances. Be very careful not to make that same mistake that Elimelech made. Now, Ruth and Oprah. The Bible says in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 4, we're going back a bit now. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there 10 years. Like I said, they were supposed to be there temporary, but they stayed for a period of 10 years. This is Naomi and her two sons with these two women, because Elimelech had already died. They stayed there 10 years. And by the way, let me point something out to you. Naomi's mindset wasn't really where it should have been either. She was down. She was depressed. She had said that God had forsaken her. God had abandoned her for whatever reason. And so she wasn't in a good place either. These Moabite women could not help her because they served other gods. They didn't know the Hebrew God. They didn't know the Hebrew tradition. They didn't know the God that she and Elimelech knew. And so they're there in Moab, and things got worse in Moab. No husbands, no child, nothing happening whatsoever until one day. And we don't know, remember now, it's 10 years. But one day, after 10 years of leaving, there was good news. She heard good news on the horizon. Hang on a minute. Word has come. And the word that's come is what? That God had visited his people in Bethlehem. The house of bread once again has bread. The place that where they used to live, that had famine, that had pain, that had hunger, that had lack, now had sustenance. And so she said to her daughters-in-law, come, let's go back to Bethlehem because there's bread in Bethlehem. And so they began, the Bible says this, that they began their journey together. And that's why I put the scriptures there so that you can look it up for yourself, right? But on their way back to Bethlehem, I don't know how far they got, I don't think it was too far, but on their way to Bethlehem, they stopped. And Naomi stopped them. And Naomi said, no, hang on a minute, hang on. The Lord has abandoned me. I'm without husband. I'm without child. I cannot do anything, my daughters. I can't give you something. Because the tradition back then was that when the man passed away, the other brother should marry the woman so that she can produce, or they can produce together, child to carry on the name of the dead man. But Naomi had no more children. Not only that, Naomi had no more husbands. Husband. Not only that, but Naomi was now old. She had aged. And this is expressed in the Bible. She had gone past childbearing age, if you like. And so she said, no, stop. Go back. Go back to Moab. Go back to the country where you and serve your gods there. See what sometimes pressure can do to people. Naomi had thought that God had abandoned her, even with the good news. God had abandoned her, and now she was saying to her daughter-in-laws, I can't do anything for us. Go back to your land, and maybe, you know, you can find a husband there who can look after you. Go back. And so she said she could not promise them sons anymore. She could not promise them a future. So just go back. So the Bible says that they hugged one another. The Bible says that they kissed one another and that they cried on each other's shoulders, these three women. They hugged, they cried, they kissed. And then Orpah said, you know what, Naomi, what you're saying does make sense. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to my land. But Naomi, on the other hand, Ruth, on the other hand, said, no, I'm not going to go back. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to stay with you, Naomi. So, listen to this. One kissed and turned back. The other one clung and went forward. One kissed and went back. The other one clung and went forward with Naomi. The name Orpah means stiff-necked. That's one of the definitions of her name. Stiff-necked, rebellion, or rebellious. The name Ruth means beauty, friend. So in this world where decisions now had to make, the Orpah, whose name means stiff-necked, went back to the world. Ruth decided that she was going to go to church. She was going to go to Naomi. She was going to go to the blessed land. And so, one parted from the other. And I'm raising this point, and I'm going to make a point now with these two women, Orpah and Ruth. Two different types of Christians. One will kiss you and tell you all the good things that you want to hear. The other one will cling to you in good times and in bad times. Have you met people like that? I know I have. Right here in this church, I've met people like that. Promise you the world, and Pastor will be here with you. We'll never leave you, and whatever else. And the next thing, bam, gone. Two types of Christians. One will kiss you and leave you for self-serving reasons, not thinking about the kingdom, just thinking about themselves. And the other one will cling to missions, cling to hope, cling to service, cling to outreach, cling to perseverance, cling to forgiveness, cling to true love. The other one will cling to work. Two different types of Christians. But so, Naomi now, so Orpah went back to the world, if you like, went back to Moab, and Ruth decided that she was going to go on with her mother-in-law. She's going to go to Bethlehem with her. And she said something very significant in verse 16 and 17 of Ruth chapter 1, and it's here on the screen. She said this, "Wherever you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be married." You know what I believe, church? I believe when she said those words, God was paying attention. I believe when she said those words, God heard those words. He looked down from heaven and saw her and said, "I got you, girl. Because you're saying the right thing. I see your heart and I see where you are. I know the physical circumstances may be different, but I hear your heart and I hear where you're coming from. I got you." Isn't it good to know that you've got a God who's got you? No matter what is going on, he's got you. No matter what people will say, and people may criticize, and people may say this or say that, but God's got you. I don't know about you, it's a comfort for me to know that God has my back, no matter what. And so she said that, and then she decided that she's going to go on with Naomi to Bethlehem. And so we come to another key. God hears the declarations that we make toward him and others and rewards us accordingly. Look, listen. Nothing passes God. God understands and sees everything. You can't hide anything away from God whatsoever. He sees and he knows everything. You may say something to a brother. You may bless a brother, bless a sister. I'm telling you that God hears you and in turn, he will bless you. Man, that was a weak amen for such a tremendous statement, man. God rewards us accordingly. So your words matter. Come on, say with me, my words matter. It does. What you say matters. Your words carry death in it, that's right. They carry life in it, depending on what you're saying. Your words matter. And listen, God is hearing you. Please never forget that. God is hearing you. You may be saying it in secret. It ain't secret as far as God is concerned. He hears you. And he rewards accordingly. So, they left. And they went. And they traveled. Back from Moab, up north, because as you can see from the map, the Dead Sea was to the left, and they couldn't cross the Dead Sea, so they would have to go. This is the probable journey that they took. And they went up, it's about, in my estimation, about roughly 60 miles. They went up and on foot, no Uber, no bus, no train. 60 miles on foot. And they said, Naomi said, no, wherever you're going, I'm going. Ruth said that to Naomi. And they went back up. They went back up and Ruth with her to the land of Bethlehem. And so let's fast forward now. So both ladies have left Moab and they've arrived at Bethlehem. And when they arrived at Bethlehem, some of the women saw Naomi. And they said, hey, look. Isn't that Naomi? Yeah. That's Naomi. That's Naomi. She's come back. And now, remember now, Naomi's mindset wasn't where it should be. She had suffered a lot. She had suffered loss. She had nothing. She was on the brink of nothing. And she was going back to a land that was hers, but to nothing practically that was there for her. And she went back and the woman recognized her. And they said, hey, Naomi, good to see you. And Naomi's response was this. Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. And she said that because the word Mara means bitter. And the Bible tells us, she said that out because she had bitterness of soul. She said, the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me now Mara. But you know what I love about this story as well? I'm going to put it up there on the screen. This is a powerful statement, right? Naomi said to the woman, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. What do you think they did? The woman refused to let Naomi's circumstance become her identity. I think that's a powerful statement, church. She refused. They refused. The woman could have easily criticized. Well, yeah, I tell you what, you shouldn't have left. You just abandoned us when the famine and you just gone about your business and you come back now. Now look at you without your husband. Look at you without your... No, they didn't do anything like that. These women were women with good attitudes. And that's what I love. One of the things I love about this story. The women didn't criticize her at all. They embraced her. They welcomed her. And you'll see a little bit more what else the women did. It wasn't just that they did. They did something else. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But the woman refused to let Naomi's circumstance become her identity. So Ruth said to her, okay, I'm now in a strange land, but Naomi, you're tired. You've been traveling a lot. Come, you rest. You lodge. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to look for work. I'm not going to sit on my esikesi and depend upon anything or depend upon no man, which I haven't got anyway. Neither am I going to depend upon you. I'm not going to say, well, this is a strange land. I don't know this strange custom. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. No. You go out there. I'm going to look. And I'm going to look for work. And so she went out there and she looked for work. She said, well, let me look in the city. Whatever the maidens are doing, that's what I'm going to do. And so she found out that the maidens went and they were gleaning fields for different people. And so she decided, that's what I am going to do. I'm going to go out there, and I am going to do what the maidens do. And she went out, and she went into a field, not knowing whose field it was, and she just began to glean, without realizing where she was, what she was doing. She just began to do what the maidens were doing. And the Bible says that she worked right down every day until from morning until evening. No excuses why she wouldn't work. She worked. And then the Bible says this in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. Very significant when you pay attention to words again. It says this. And as she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Happened. That word means by chance. How many people knows nothing happens by chance with God? Nothing happens by chance. Listen to this. Well, as she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, she didn't know who Boaz was. She didn't know yet who Boaz was, who was the family of Elimelech. She didn't know that. She just followed the maidens, and I believe the Lord guided her. How many people believe that with me? The Lord guided her, man. The Lord guided her. The Lord guided she and Naomi to arrive back at Bethlehem at the right time when the barley and the wheat harvest was taking place. No accidents as far as God is concerned. God knows everything, plans everything, sees everything, and God guides everything. Listen, I don't know where you are and what you're going through right now, and maybe the future may look uncertain for you, but I'm telling you that God's got you. Amen. He's guiding you, church. Amen. Come on, get excited, man. I said, God is guiding you. Amen. He's leading you. He's leading you. If you don't believe it, then you can't get excited. But I am excited because I know that no matter what happens, God is guiding you. You may not understand everything. You don't need to understand everything. All you need to know is that God is with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? He's leading you. You may not know the end yet, but wait upon the Lord. And then you will see the fruit of everything. God is guiding you. Nothing happens by chance. And by the way, God makes no mistakes. I was reminded, I was listening to another preacher, and he was sharing how he was in a congregation, and in the congregation, a young man in the congregation stood up and began to speak out in tongues for a long time, and then he sat down, and when he sat down, nobody interpreted, and so he got up. When he saw that nobody interpreted, he got up. And he stood up in his seat in the church. And then he says, "Yay! Thus says the Lord. As I was with Moses in the lion's den, so am I with you today." And then he sat down. Oh, he didn't get that. I'm not spoiling my joke, you know. Yeah, that's what he said. As I was with, this is what the guy prophesying, interpreting his own. As I was with Moses in the lion's den, so am I with you today. And then he sat down. And when he sat down, he looked around him, everybody was laughing. He got up back and he said, yeah, the Lord God has made a mistake. I didn't mean Moses, I meant Daniel. And then he sat back down again. God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. Humans do, people do, but God never makes mistakes. And so, this was no mistake. Ruth happening to come to this particular field where Boaz, that belonged to Boaz. So, I think I've got it there. Key lesson. With God, nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by chance. And so, just as she arrived in Bethlehem and was reaping the harvest and gleaning, Boaz one day came back. Now, the Bible says this, I'm not going to go into it too much, but the Bible says that he came back from Bethlehem. Okay, to his field to check on how things were going on. You might say, hang on a minute, weren't they in Bethlehem already? You've got to understand, Judah is like a county, Bethlehem like a city, and a place called Ephrah was the actual village or the town where they lived. So he was not in Ephrah where his field was. All right, but he went to a different part of the city, Bethlehem. The Bible says when he came back from Bethlehem, he went to the head of the reapers, and he said to the reapers, this young lady, whose long lady is that? I don't know her. The rest I know, but who's this one? And so he explained to her who she was, where she had come from, and what had happened, and who she came with. And then Boaz said, oh my goodness gracious me, that's my family. Naomi was married to my family. Elimelech was Boaz's relative. And so when he found out, he said to Naomi, I heard about you. I heard what's happened, Ruth. I heard about you, Ruth. I heard where you came from. And I've heard, as a matter of fact, your Bible tells you a lot more than I'm telling you right now. You know, I heard that you were with Naomi and how you've been good to her. You know, and what I want you to do is to follow my instructions. Stay in the field with the other woman. Do not go to anyone else's field. Stay in the field where you see my women are gleaning. There you should glean. Okay? And so he instructed her to do this. As a matter of fact, he said to her, this is some of the instructions that I gave her. Do not glean in another field. Stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field. Reap where they reap. And drink what the young men, my young men, have drawn for you if you are thirsty. Okay? That's the instruction that was given to her. And then he said to the young men, when you glean, leave a portion of what you are leaving in the corner of the field so that Ruth can take it for herself and also for Naomi as well. This was a custom. It's a beautiful custom, I think. It was a custom for people back then to do. They would always, when they reap their harvest, they leave a little bit in the field so that other people, the poor, can come and take, so that they would have something to eat as well. Or they could take it and sell it and have food. This was a custom that existed back then, so that it took away from self-centeredness, it took away from selfishness, it brought in the consideration of the poor, because this was done for the poor. And so he said to her, do that. Leave, when you're reaping, leave portions in the field so that Ruth can go and pick it up. And so that's what she did. And so we see the men there doing that, and we see Ruth picking up what the men had reaped. Okay? And she took some of it, and as was instructed by Boaz, and then she went, and the Bible says that she took some for herself, and then the rest she gave to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She looked after her mother-in-law. And so I've got a screen coming up, and on the screen I've got some of Naomi's actions that I really want us to pay attention to, or Ruth's actions rather, not Naomi. She obeyed Boaz's instruction. Some of them I'll have to explain. So Boaz gave her instructions. I showed you them on the previous screen. She obeyed. Okay? Now she was told. Okay. She acted with Boaz. Let me just mention it. Okay? She obeyed Naomi's instructions also. Because Naomi said to her, listen, this is what I'm going to tell you to do. And she gave Ruth a whole lot of instructions. When Boaz came in and is at the threshing floor, and when he has eaten and when he has drank and when he has finished doing everything that he's doing, this is what I want you to do. When he's lying down to rest, go in to the place where he's lying down to rest, uncover his feet and lay there. Don't say anything. Don't go in before he's finished eating and drinking. When he's finished, that's what you do. And Ruth was obedient to what Naomi spoke. Remember now, Naomi knows the custom. Ruth does not. So Ruth had to blindly trust her mother-in-law and obey the instructions that was given. Boaz described Ruth as a virtuous woman. He said, I've heard about your virtue. And as a matter of fact, when he woke up, they had a conversation, and he gave her instruction, and he told her what to do. He actually told her what to do. And then she said to him, well, she gave indication, I can't remember the exact words, but it's there in the Bible. She said to him, I want you to redeem me. I want you to purchase what I have so that it can become ours, and so that we can become a family, and so that we can perpetuate, if you like, the life of my husband who died. So Ruth did not interfere with the redemption process, and that redemption process, it went like this. And again, it's in your Bible. You've got the references there. Boaz said, I will do that. But there is a relative who is closer. So I don't have the right to marry you, Ruth. I don't have the right to buy back the field from you and to perpetuate the life of your dead husband through having children with you. There is a relative who is closer than I. So I must go to him first. Now, Naomi had said to Ruth before that whatever he says, do it, because this day things are going to change. She made a word to that effect. She made that declaration to Ruth. Whatever he says, today is going to happen. And so Ruth went to Boaz. Boaz said to her, I must go to the relative first. Now, what she had to do was she had to not interfere with that process, not go and intervene in that process. Normally, the woman would need to be there in the presence of others so that this redeemer could see what he was getting. She did not. She was not part of that process. She had to remain. She had to be obedient and remain where she was. And so Boaz went off, and he went and he found the redeemer. He found 10 other elders in the city, brought them together, and then he said to the person who was going to redeem, and the closer relative, he said, will you redeem Naomi? And will you buy back the land that she has, and everything becomes part of you? And he said this, the closer relative said this, yes, I will do it. But then when Boaz mentioned Ruth and said, you will also need to do that with Ruth, he said, no, I can't do that anymore. And basically, I'm going to give you my words now, the interpretation of it, but it's there in your Bible. He said, no, I can't do that, because if I'm going to do that, it's going to mess up everything that I've got with my family. Because if I marry Ruth and have children with Ruth, everything that belongs to me goes to Ruth's children. And what about my family that I've already got? Are you understanding? So I can't do that anymore. I can't do that. So Boaz said in front of the elders, well, if you can't do it, then I'm the next relative. I will have to do it. And so Boaz married Ruth. And when he married Ruth, they had children. But look at that down there, down the bottom. The women of the city not only said, no, I'm not going to call you bitter, Naomi. Your name is Naomi. And so it's going to remain Naomi. I'm not going to call you bitter. And by the way, the word Naomi means sweet. It means good. It means pleasant. He said, no, I'm not going to call you bitter. Your name is Naomi. You are sweet. You are pleasant. You are a good woman. And a woman said this, that they described her, that's Ruth, as better than 7 sons. Not one son, but better than 7 sons. That's the testimony that the women had of Ruth, a stranger who had come into their land not too long ago. And so, we see, when we fast forward again, Ruth got pregnant and had a baby, and they called his name Obed. And this is the third thing that the woman did. That baby's name was named not by Boaz, wasn't named by Ruth. It wasn't even named by Naomi, who is a woman on the right-hand side there. Was it even named by her? The women of the village named the child, and they called him Obed. And that child, Obed, well, you can see it. I'll just flash it up because I'm finished now. That child became the grandson of Ruth. And David became the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. The point I'm making is this, folks. A very important point this is. Ruth should not have been, logically speaking, in this line at all. Now, let me say something else. You see that line here, it didn't stop at David, it went right through to Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. You see Ruth's name mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. But you see how God works things? You see how God can take something that didn't seem like it was fitting? And you see how the circumstances, even though it began wrong, it looked like everything was going wrong, how God can turn things around and now everything is looking right? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the child Obed, when it was born, Naomi became its nurse. Naomi was the one who looked after its Ruth's child, but Naomi became its nurse. Things turned around not just for Ruth, but also for Naomi. Listen, no matter what you're going through, I'm telling you right now, God can turn things around for your better. Amen. And you ought to remind the devil of that every single day and make him mad. When he's chucking things at you and when people are coming at you with their negativity, you spin it around and say, no, if God is for me, who can be against me? Yeah, bad things might have happened. Yes, I might even have done wrong. But you know what? God has forgiven me. God has heard me. And I believe that God heard Naomi when she said, your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Something happened right there in that moment where God said, Naomi, Ruth, I've got you. I hear you. And I've got you. And he began to direct her life, even though she didn't know it. Led her to the field of Boaz. Led her to the harvest of wheat and barley that was going on at that time. If there was no harvest that was going on, she wouldn't have gone out into the field and she may never have met Boaz. Nothing happens by chance with the Lord. And so therefore, the family tree here that we see famous King David coming from that line, from the marriage of Ruth and Boaz. And we see Jesus Christ also coming from that line. Listen, your beginning may not be favorable, may not be palatable, but your end is better in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to a fruitful place. But what you got to do, you've got to stick with God. You've got to believe God. You've got to be determined. You've got to be fired up. You've got to be saying, no. If God can revive the situation of Ruth and Naomi, he can revive my situation. If their situation was bad, and it was, famine, lack, no husband, no sons, 3 funerals before you get to verse 6 in chapter 1. And if their situation can be bad and God can turn it around, surely he can turn around my situation. Church, I have a question for you. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. And so you ought to remind the enemy of that every single day. When he's chucking things in your face, you remind him there is nothing too hard for the Lord. God has done it before. He will do it again. He's not a respecter of persons. He is a respecter of faith. So we've got to put our trust and our faith in him and say, Lord, I know that you can turn this around for me, Lord. And you're in the business of doing it, Lord. You want to bring revival into my life. You want to bring life and refreshment, oh God, into my life. So here I am, Lord, ready to worship you and to serve you. Just like Ruth was ready to serve, ready to work. Didn't quit, didn't get into a lazy mentality. Well, I'll do this, I'll do that, but I won't do this and I won't do that. Well, I show up here, I show up there, but I won't show up here. No, she was winning and she gave everything. And even the women said that you are more honorable than 7 sons. And the God who rescued and saved Naomi and Ruth is the same God that rescues and saves today. No matter what you are going through, God sees and knows. And God is saying, hey, as I was with these women, so I will be with you today. As I've turned things around for these women so that their end is better than their beginning, even so I'll turn things around for you so that your end will be better than your beginning. Close your eyes. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life specifically. What challenges you may have. I don't know what people may be dragging you or attempting to drag you out of the will of God, out of the purposes of God, out of the place where God has called you and placed you. People that want to stifle your gifts and your talents. But I'm telling you right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, have your eyes open and make God your source. What difficulty are you going through? Please don't be like Elimelech. Don't make intellectual decisions. Only listen to people that are looking on the physical circumstances, the physical things, what they can see with their eyes, hear with their ears, you know, what they can feel. But look to your God and put your trust in Him, because He has your future already planned, written out in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that in more than one place, your future is already written out. God has it. Like, don't let the devil suck you or dry you out. You've got substance. You've got resources. You've got anointing inside of you. Come on, stir it up in the name of Jesus Christ. Stir it up and say, no, I will not keep silent. I will not keep still. I will not be, immuted in any kind of way. I will use my gifts. I will use my talents. I will open my mouth, and my mouth will be a source of blessing to others. I will lift up, I will encourage, I will put my arms around those that need their arms to be put around. Come on, shake ourselves up and let's do that in the name of Jesus Christ and put the devil to shame. Too long. Maybe the devil has been whispering into some ears, into some minds. Maybe you're listening to this tape here today and you're listening to this recording, this teaching, and maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you even now. It's time for you to silence those voices. Time for you to silence those things that have happened. And it's time for you to bring about, you to bring about, you to bring about, you to bring about the change that God is calling you to make in 2024 so that you can be used by Him tremendously. I just wonder, is there anyone here who said, Pastor David, in your closing prayer, please pray for me. Slip your hand up and then put it right back down. For whatever reason, thank you, put your hand down. For whatever reason, you're raising it to, you see, as God saw Naomi, God is seeing you. Put your hands down. Anybody else, put your hands down, put your hands down. Maybe there's places where you're not consistent. Maybe there's places where your mouth is talking, you know it too, you'll know it, talking a little bit too much. The Holy Spirit has a way of just backing you off, and it's not that He's rejecting you, He's pulling you out and pulling you aside to show you something. And maybe God is saying, hey, stop that, stop the gossiping, stop the talking, stop the backbiting, stop hanging about with certain cliques and crowds. I have even had to do that myself. I've had to pull myself away from certain cliques and crowds and people that just do nothing but gossip and talk. And God doesn't want you with them because He doesn't want your blessing blocked in the name of Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today to make some kind of change, whatever that might be, maybe you've lost your hope, maybe you haven't got patience, maybe your faith is not at work, last call today. Just raise your hand so that I can pray in my prayer and God can really help you. Maybe you don't know what your future looks like. Maybe it looks bleak right now and you're uncertain about certain things. But I'm telling you that in God's eyes, He's got you. And your future is secure. Last time, anybody just raise your hand and I'll pray for you in this closing prayer that I'm about to pray. Can we all stand on our feet? Everybody stand on our feet. Father, I lift up my brothers and my sisters, those who raise their hands, Lord. And they've raised their hands for a reason, Lord. God, I may not know, I don't need to know, Father, but You know everything. And Lord, they've raised their hands not to me, but to You, Lord. Because the psalmist said, my help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I pray, my God, Lord, that You will just be with my brothers, my sisters, Lord God, those who have raised their hands, Father, because they've acknowledged that they need You, they need strength, they need guidance in whatever area of their lives. Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that Your hand will reach down and into their lives. That, Lord God, You will strengthen them, encourage them, let them know, just like how You let Ruth and Naomi know, that You are with them, Lord. And even at times, Lord God, when we may feel like Naomi, we may feel like, Lord, where are You? But Father, You are never far. And even, Lord God, sometimes in that silence where there is no answer, yet, Lord, Your eyes are upon us. Father, we have Your promise that You will never leave us or forsake us, Lord. And so right now, I pray that You'll forgive us where we have missed it, Lord. Forgive us, Father, where we have not put our faith and our trust in You. Forgive us, Lord God, when we've not exhibited the patience, oh God, that you want us to exhibit, Father, and that is so necessary in this life's journey, Lord. Forgive us, Father, when we have given up hope or behave like a people with no hope, Lord God, or maybe certain circumstances in our lives, oh God, have caused us to think that way. But Lord, we're reminded today, Father, that you are always with your people. You're always looking out for us. You have a good plan for us, Lord God, a plan to see us prosper and not come to any harm. And so, Father, the God of Ruth and Naomi, oh God, we're here today, Father, and we pray that you minister, that you speak into the hearts of your people. Put your arms around them like no other can, Lord, and reassure them of your love and that you have a good future secured for them, Father. And we will rise up, Lord God, to believe you. We will rise up, Father, to praise you. We will rise up, Lord God, even as we've seen several of these characteristics of revival present, Lord God, in the lives of these women, Lord God. But Father, I pray in Jesus' name, we will look on our lives, Lord, and see these characteristics too. That we will pursue you, Lord God, like never before. Because you are a mighty God. You are a wonderful God. You are an almighty God. You do save. You do deliver. You do set free, Father. You're in the business of doing that. Lord, you said you will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we take you at your word. And so, Father, I pray that you will reach down and that you will strengthen the weak parts, oh God, in Jesus' name. I pray that you will build us into men and women of integrity, men and women of power, Father, men and women who are not afraid to lift up holy hands unto the Lord, men and women who are not afraid, oh God, to open their mouths and say, thus saith the Lord, and to bless you and to praise you without apology, Father. Oh God, we do not desire sheepish praise and worship. You desire something of substance, oh God, something that's coming from deep down, oh God, in our hearts, in our lives. And Father, we give it to you, Lord, and we bless you today. And we say thank you, Lord, for securing our future. Thank you, Lord, for the turnaround that you are bringing about even now in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, that, oh God, you can revive every situation. No matter how dead it may seem, you can bring life right back to it, Lord. We worship you today, and we bless you. Can we lift our hands and do that? Come on, church, man. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Let's do that. Come on, come on. Open your mouths. Don't be afraid to do that, man. Release it. Come on, change this atmosphere. Hallelujah. Release it in Jesus' name. Come on, man. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that, oh God, thank you. Thank him for it. Whatever it is that you're facing, God is turning it around. He's able to turn it. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. We give you praise, Lord God. Hallelujah. We do not hold ourselves, Lord, in any kind of condemnation. But, Lord God, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And we bless you today. We exalt you today, Father. Hallelujah. My praise goes to you, Lord. My worship belongs to you, Father. And I give it to you, Lord God, without holding back in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Bless my brothers, my sisters, Lord. So, oh God, I pray to comfort them and help them. And let the peace of God that surpasses all understanding be their portion in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Eyes remain closed. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody here in this building today. And you're letting stuff that's happened, man, block your praise. I don't know what it is. I don't know who it is. But you're letting whatever has happened, you're letting the past come into your present and it's affecting your future. I'm telling you right now. Because God wants your praise, but there's something there. It's like a blockage. And it's stopping it from flowing. And God wants you to flow. He wants you to get that breakthrough in Jesus' name. All heads bowed and eyes closed. If I'm talking to you, slip your hand up and slip your hand down immediately, right now. Do not hold back. Do not hesitate. If that is you, do it. In Jesus' name. Do not hold back. And that's why the praise can't flow. It's not flowing. It can't flow out because there's that blockage. And God is saying, no, 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 I want to remove that. Last time I'm going to ask, if that is you, just slip your hand up, slip it back down. You're slipping up to God this morning, and God is going to help. But you can only do it if you slip your hand up. So, Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus Christ for what you are doing. And, Lord God, whatever you have done for me, you are able to do. Come on, those of you speaking tongues, just do that right now. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hakaraba sundurubuka. Friba shora bakunda rabasidi. Lila bakundurubusashi kuraba sandarabaka. We break those chains in Jesus' name. We break those chains in Jesus' name. We break those chains in Jesus' name. Those chains are broken in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Chains that hold back, chains that prevent. We break them now in Jesus' name. Be released. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And let praise flow from your heart this morning. Hallelujah. We praise you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We lift you up and we give you all the glory this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you praise. We give you all the honor. We give it to you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing, and then I'm going to close. Well, no, I'm close already. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Could you just go to two or three people and just encourage their hearts with a few words? Do that now. Come out of your seats and do that now. Do that now. And don't stay long. Just bless them and move on to somebody else. Come on. Bless that individual and move on to someone else. Bless them with your words and move on. In Jesus' name. Bless your brother, bless your sister, and move on. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you today. We give you praise and we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. We bless you, Father. Hallelujah. Bless them and move on to someone else in Jesus' name. You should have done three people by now. If you haven't, please move on. Do not preach to people. Do not just bless them in Jesus' name. And we give you praise, Father. We give you thanks. Hallelujah. We give you praise. We give you praise, Father. Hallelujah. We give you all the glory.